Certainly good to see everyone here again this morning, and we are so grateful for this opportunity we have today to open the Word of God together, and I encourage you to do so as we engage in our study today, to look at the open Bible and to determine whether what is said is indeed in accord with God's Word. We're going to be taking our lesson from a phrase that is found actually in numerous times in Scripture. And the phrase that is one under consideration this morning is, hold fast. It is a common admonition again. And it comes from a Greek term, which simply means to hold down. It comes from the Greek word kata, which means down, and echo, which means to hold. And you'll notice up on the board this morning that there are two definitions given. The first one from Vines, the other from Thayer. Vines defines the term to hold firmly or to hold fast, and Thayer, to hold fast, to keep secure, to keep firm possession of. Now, having defined that term, I think that it can be said it is an easy term to define, an easy term to understand. So when we look at the various passages that will be under consideration in the lesson this morning, and we are told to hold fast to certain things, then I think that it will be easily understood what the hold fast part means. That is, that God intends for certain things to be kept firmly hold of, to keep in our possession, to grip firmly. And I think that if we recognize the nature of the admonition to hold fast, that it will be very much conducive to our recognizing responsibility that are ours. In other words, this is something that we are to do, whatever it is that the Bible tells us to hold fast to. It is certainly a firm resolution that we should have. It is something that is required of us, something that God expects. And so let's begin, before we actually get into a study of the various verses, by asking that question. With regard to your Christian faith, with regard to who you are, with regard to your relationship with God in Christ Jesus, can it be said of you, looking at the definition of the term, hold fast, that you are indeed holding fast as a child of God? Can it be said of you that there is a degree of faithfulness, of commitment, of dedication that is intrinsic within the term itself that is characteristic of you in your Christian walk? If not, then perhaps there is need for rededication. There is need for reconsideration of your standing before Him and what He requires of you. And I think that the lesson will be conducive to that as we engage in the study. We have 6 points they're going to make, in actuality 6 places in Scripture where the phrase hold fast is given. And so we'll start off in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verses 16 through 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 21. And all of those verses, of course, will be on the board for your consideration, or you can follow along in your New Testament. Notice, first of all, the statement given. This actually, the Apostle Paul in this place, is giving instructions that are general as he draws near to his close in this particular epistle. And it's something that is somewhat characteristic of the Apostle Paul in all of his writings, that as he has dealt with various issues and he draws near to an end of a particular letter written, he spends the time to give various sundry admonitions to the Christians by way of conclusion or by way of summary. And that's basically what he's doing here. So there are a number of things that are contained in these 5 verses. He says, pray, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. So this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast what is good. I want to notice especially that 21st verse, and I think that the phrase test all things is a part of the admonition to hold fast what is good. And that indicates to us that there must be a determination on our part as to what is good and what is not good. We must test all things. We must come to a determination as to what is appropriate for us to hold fast and what is something that should be given up. And unfortunately, one of the problems that exists today is that individuals have a difficult time recognizing what is good and what is not good. It shouldn't be the case, but it certainly is. And you have individuals, Christians, who advocate or defend things that are in reality ungodly, unrighteous, unacceptable to God, and yet they give their approval of those things, and often, as they are admonished, those are the things that they seek to hold fast to, things that they are unwilling to give up. And that certainly ought not be characteristic of Christians. We need to err on the side of righteousness rather than unrighteousness. We need to strive always to serve God acceptably. If there is any doubt that is present in our mind, and those things that may be doubtful should be disregarded, given up, so that we can make sure that we are indeed living for Christ and living acceptably in His sight. I find that it's very common for individuals who are babes in Christ, individuals who perhaps have a worldly mindset, or there is something else that would determine them as being less than mature as a child of God, who will often lay themselves against the wisdom of those who are wise, mature Christians, young people who don't want to listen to their elders, again, worldly Christians who do not heed the admonition of the elders, babes in Christ who do not listen to the wise counsel of those who are more mature, because there is something that they have that they desire to keep, and they're not willing to test that thing to determine whether or not it is good or no. And so we need to be careful, first of all, to recognize that there are certain things that are good, certain things that are bad, and we need to determine what it is. And not make a determination as to whether we're going to hold on to it, to grasp it, until we've determined if indeed it is something that is good. So as we begin the lesson this morning, I want to emphasize, first of all, that there are things that are sinful, things that are righteous, things that are good, things that are evil. And characteristically, children of God should be grasping hold of or holding on to those things that are good in our life. The profession, the faith that we hold and that we exhibit daily in our life should be one characteristic of righteousness, characteristic of godliness. In Titus, the second chapter, we are told that we are, as the grace of God appears to us and teaches us, or brings that salvation, it teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and instead live righteously and soberly in this present age. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 8, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul in that text indicated that those things that are pure and noble and lovely and of good report, those are the things that we are to meditate upon. So we need to make that distinction and try to stay as far away from the evil things and stay as close to and grasp firmly a hold of those things that are good and those things that are righteous. Now, not only can we say that with regard to the life that we live and standards of morality and such like, but also you'll note in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, that we're to hold fast to something that is referred to as sound words. In fact, in that text, in verse 13, the apostle says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, I want you to notice two things about this text. First of all, that indeed God requires of us faithfulness in teaching. In other words, that we are to abide in truth. It is in truth that you'll remember Jesus in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17. He tells us that it is in truth that we are sanctified. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. And made that point in his petition to the Father, that it is God's will that is the determinant factor as to whether something is right or something that is wrong. And as the Apostle Paul taught that truth from God's word by the inspiration of the Spirit, he gave admonition, not only to Timothy, but in other places, but especially here, that they hold fast, that he holds fast to that pattern of sound words that Paul had preached, the things that Paul had taught him, to hold fast to those things. The second thing I want to make note of, as we established the necessity of remaining in the doctrine of Christ, is that there is that possibility of falling away or turning away from God within the context of those sound words. And I think that in this context, when he talks about Phygellus and Hermogenes, individuals who had turned away from the apostle, that the reason why they had turned away is because they no longer held to that pattern of sound words. There are people today that really have a problem with the idea of making doctrinal teaching a matter of fellowship. And we need to recognize that indeed in Scripture, and this is abundantly clear, and it is taught continuously from the beginning to the end, that indeed abiding in the doctrine of Christ is the test of our fellowship with Him. 2 John verse 9 indicates that very clearly. If we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have God. If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God. It's a very simple test. Now, that does not in any way demean or diminish the necessity of moral purity. It simply puts doctrinal purity on a par with it. That is, that both are necessary. It's not only that we hold fast to those things that are good, perhaps having reference to the goodness that is present in our lives of morality, lives that are lived righteously in our service to the Master, but also what it is that we teach and hold to as a matter of faith must be pure or sound as well. And that if we are not, then we are in danger of faltering and following away. The third point that we want to make is somewhat likened to it. In fact, you'll notice that the phrase is very similar, where one says the pattern of sound words is something that must be held fast to. In Titus, the first chapter in verse 7, we are told to hold fast the faithful word. Hold fast the faithful word. And indeed, there is something to be said for the fact that there is a similarity, although there's a second point that I want to bring out in this point, in using this passage. But the first thing that I'll make note of in regard to it is the fact that it is said twice is indicative of its importance. If he told Timothy to hold fast that pattern of sound words which he had taught, and then he went and he told Titus as well to hold fast the faithful word as it has been taught, then both of these indicate, as they are very similar in expression, the importance of maintaining steadfastness in doctrine. Now, the context is a bit different, wherein in the epistle to Timothy, as we read just a moment ago, he was given an exhortation to the young evangelist with regard to holding fast the words that Paul had taught him. Here we have in Titus the first chapter an exhortation given to those who would serve as elders in a local congregation. The importance of oversight in the local congregation cannot be overstated. God set men in that position who are to be wise and qualified to serve as overseers. One of the qualifications given is found here in verse 9. And you'll notice he says a bishop must be blameless. He must be a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Now, we look at all of those qualifications, and we see that is defining an individual who, by the life he's lived and by the characteristics he has gained and the attributes that he has, as he has matured, obtained, that are indeed in keeping with the profession of Christ, that this individual is one who is capable of serving in the capacity of oversight. Whatever it is that may come up, this man, this mature Christian, because he has been equipped through his study of the Word, through his application of those principles, through the wisdom that he has accumulated and the life lived and the experience that he's had, he is an individual who is able to answer whatever challenges may arise. But one of the things that he has to be able to answer is the occasion where a false doctrine is taught, where one will begin to speak something or proclaim something that is not in keeping with the Word of God. So in addition to being an individual whose motivation is pure, an individual who is practicing temperance and self-control, an individual who is not quickly angered, not a violent individual, an individual who is hospitable and a lover of what is good and sober-minded, this individual must be one who has the ability to hold fast the faithful word. Now, why is that? Well, notice, it is necessary that he be diligent, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, so that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. I would remind you as an example of the occasion where our Lord was sent or went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You will remember on that occasion that there were certain temptations that the devil presented him with, such as are typical of all temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life were all appealed to, all means by which Satan tempted Jesus. In every example we find the refutation of such temptation given where Jesus said, it is written. In reference to every temptation Satan gave him, he had an answer from his Father's will, an answer from the Bible. And it is indeed important for one who would be an overseer of God's people to have that ability whenever some occasion arises where an individual is teaching something that is error, or whether an individual is contradicting what is indeed God's word, that he be able, by sound doctrine, by what is contained in God's word, by what is revealed by the Holy Spirit, to say, this is what God says, and this is why what you are saying or what you are doing is not right. And this is indeed the foundation of our faith as children of God. We need to recognize that it does not matter what I believe or what I think about it. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you think about it. The standard is what God said about it. It is indeed God's word. And if indeed we have that standard and we all submit ourselves to that standard, then we can have unity and we can have that ability to be of one mind and to have the same concern for one another. But it is when individuals are unwilling to submit themselves to the teaching of God's word that they go astray. Whenever that happens, then an elder has to have the ability, because he has held fast the faithful word, to convict and contradict them by that sound doctrine. Now, so when we say that, there is something that is indicated by this text, and that is the holding fast the faithful word can be defined in that context as having an understanding of, a grasp of, a familiarity with that word. In other words, holding fast here has reference to diligent study and a retaining of that knowledge of God's word. So here we have actually a demonstration of what it means to hold fast. If you say, I need to hold fast to God's word, how can an individual hold fast to something that he is not familiar with, something that he does not know? The reason why it can be said of a faithful elder that he is holding fast to God's word, to the faithful word of God, is that whenever those circumstances arise, when an individual does contradict, when an individual does teach error, when an individual is living a life that is not in keeping with the principles of God's word, that elder can go to God's word and say, see, here it says that you are to do this, or here it teaches this particular doctrine, and this is why you are not in order. You are not doing as you should. And so it is necessary that we define or recognize that the holding fast of the faithful word is indeed a study of God's word and a retaining of the truth of God's word and ability to impart to the hearer that sound doctrine. And that's something that is extremely important for an elder. By the way, lest we think, well, he's just talking to elders, well, it's just in this particular text that the phrase holding fast is used. But indeed, the Bible very clearly teaches that all of us are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, to leave the elementary principles of the gospel of Christ and to go on to perfection, as found in Hebrews the 6th chapter. Indeed, every individual as a child of God is given the responsibility to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not just the elder who is to maintain the steadfastness in God's word. Each of us are given that responsibility. Young men are not to be carried about by various winds of doctrines, but rather we are to establish ourselves in the truth. And so having said that, having established that, we recognize that indeed the elder is to, precisely because some others do not heed that admonition of steadfastness in the faithful word. We need to recognize that it is always our responsibility, that of each and every one of us. Okay, the fourth point that we want to make is in the area of hope, that we are to hold fast to our hope. And I want you to notice the phrase that is used in Hebrews chapter 3. And actually, we're going to be talking about hope a couple of times in the next three points. So I think that it's important that we make note of it. And there are two points that I want to make along these lines. First of all, the text says that every house is built by someone, but he who builds all houses is God, or built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now, indicating that we are the house of our Lord if, notice this, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, when we talk about hope, there are again 2 points that we want to make, and I'll just use this text to establish the first. The first point that I want to make with regard to hope is the motivation. Hope as our motivation. And again, we want to note the nature of that hope that we have as children of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, as an example, the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of the resurrection. He also does so in his letter to the Thessalonians. And in those epistles, when he talks about the resurrection, he indicates the resurrection is the basis of our hope. He tells the Corinthians, as an example, that it is as a result of the fact that Christ was raised from the dead that we have an opportunity to be resurrected as well, to life eternal. And if indeed Christ was not raised from the dead, then we of all men are to be most pitied because we would be without hope in this world. If Christ is still in his grave, then this whole concept of Christianity, of the possibility of eternal life, is simply a fairy tale, and indeed we have no hope, and we're wasting our time worshiping Christ if he has not been raised, as he promised the third day he would be. But he has been raised from the dead, and as such we do have hope. And in his writings to the Thessalonians, he indicated it very clearly that we who are his, that is, we belong to Christ, should not sorrow at the death of a loved one, at the death of one who is in Christ, as those who have no hope, because we recognize that Christ was raised from the dead, and we understand that because he was raised and changed, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, we too shall put off mortality and become immortal, put off the carnal and put on the spiritual, put off that which is perishing, and put on the eternal body in Christ Jesus, and that we'll have that hope of eternity after this life is over. We need to hold fast to that. That's the motivation that we have in our life, in the recognition that no matter what it is that the devil may throw at us on this earth, and no matter how difficult our life might be, it is still beneficial to us and worth it to us to live our life in keeping with that commandment of God and that lifestyle that God has established, because after this life is over with all its attendant suffering and difficulties, there is that eternal life that is to come, that eternal reward. That's hope. And I think that if we keep that motivation present, if we can, rather than being short-sighted, nearsighted, spiritually myopic, just focused on these things that are right in front of us, if instead we can consider that eternal reward, that mansion on a hilltop, and always keep that before us, it will help us greatly to maintain the steadfastness that we have, hold fast that confidence and that rejoicing to the end of our lives. Now, you'll notice the phrase hope is used there, and actually, going back to it, it talks about the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, holding on to that. Well, it's similar to what it said in Hebrews chapter 4, as we continue on that discussion concerning holding fast our profession. And we want to talk there about, and in fact, I believe it is in the King James Version of the text, that the word there used is our confession. And then when we get into the final text, Hebrews chapter 10, it talks again about that profession or confession of our hope. And so very much tied together. But there are certain aspects of this that we want to delineate from point to point. First of all, we've talked about the motivation that we have. The hope is the motivation. Secondly, we emphasize here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 the necessity of firmly grasping hold of the profession. The profession. What do we mean by that? Well, we're talking about the manner of life. And again, reason why? Well, it's because of Christ, as always is the case. And what Christ has done from us. He is the great high priest who has passed from the heavens. He is a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like we are. And because of what he accomplished in his sacrifice on the cross, giving himself up as that sacrifice, serving as that high priest and taking away our sins, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help. So we can find mercy if indeed we hold fast to our profession. Now that has reference to what we profess to be. Now think about that a moment. We are Christians. And what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means to be a disciple of Christ, a learner of Christ, an adherent to His philosophy and His teaching. For me to gain access to the blessings, the promise, the hope, the motivation that we're referring to earlier, it's necessary for me to steadfastly live for Him, to recognize what it is that God requires, and to stay firm in those things. You're fooling yourself if you think that you can play at being a Christian. It simply doesn't work that way. You're fooling yourself if you think that you can be mediocre or apathetic with regard to the service you render to God, and that will be sufficient, because it simply is not. The Bible is replete with such admonitions to hold fast to these things. And I think that if we look at this aspect of it, what is mentioned in verses 15 and 16, what Christ did for us, anyone who truly contemplates the nature of the sacrifice, the extent of the debt paid, the greatness of what was accomplished for us, it will lead him to recognize the importance not of just being apathetic, not just being casual with regard to the profession of our faith, but diligent, holding firm to those things that are required of us that we might be acceptable in His sight. And then that segues into that final point, because we talked about the hope, and then we talked about our profession or confession, and finally the confession of our hope. And I think that very much ties in the last three points of the lesson, the last three times in which the apostle, the Hebrew writer in the Hebrew epistle, uses the term hold fast. He's talking about very similar things. And here we find in chapter 10 and verses 19 and following that we're to have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Again, you'll note it is speaking of what He has accomplished for us. Again, the reference that He is our high priest. Again, that we can draw near. In the previous text, we can come boldly to that throne of grace. Here we find we draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And as a result of what has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now this steadfastness, the final point that I want to make along these lines, the steadfastness is necessary because of the nature of the hope. This is something that people, I think, often do not understand. When we talk about the hope of heaven, understand that heaven is an object that we aspire to. It is something that we do not have in possession now. It is not ours. It cannot be said that I am a child of God, and because I am a child of God and reconciled with Him, that I am in heaven. That's not true. I'm here on earth. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that is the judgment. It is at the judgment day that our eternal destinies are set, and that we will be given that eternal reward of the presence of God for eternity or of condemnation. And so when we talk about hope, it's just that. The hope of heaven is something that is yet future. It is not something I have in my possession. Well, someone says, well, wait a minute. The Bible says that we are saved. Are you saying we're not saved yet, that we're not saved until afterward? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But when the Bible talks about salvation, the Bible talks about reconciliation with God. We are in a state of reconciliation. That's what salvation is. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah, the prophet says that our iniquities have caused Him to hide His face from us. He will not hear us. He will not see us because of our iniquities. But when our sins are washed away, when we repent of those sins, when we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and have our and are baptized to have those sins washed away, we rise, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, we rise to walk in newness of life. Or as stated in Acts the second chapter, when we are told that 3,000 souls that day were saved, that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved as they responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we're referring to is the fact that those who once were separated from God by sin have had that sin taken away, and as such, they have obtained reconciliation. They are now in a reconciled state with God. They are in fellowship with Him. What is the hope of those who are in fellowship with God? It's eternity in heaven. But understand this. At any time in our life, should we decide to do so, we can sever that relationship with God. We can determine to go back into the world. We can be as the Apostle Peter referred to as the sow that wallows in the mire or a dog that returns to his own vomit. It is said of us, if that were the case, that the latter end is worse than the beginning. We are worse off if we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and then we decide to reject it again and go off into the world. We're worse off than we were before because now we've rejected that which is the sole thing that can save us, and that is God's Word. But it is possible for us to do so. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, as we alluded to in our discussion earlier, there were individuals on that occasion where the Hebrew writer says you should be teaching others, but are in need again of being taught the fundamentals of the gospel of Christ. And he said what you need to do is go on to perfection, and indicated that if you do not do so, you are in danger of falling away. And there is that real danger. And so we understand the necessity of holding fast the confession of our hope. We have been given, as children of His, reconciliation and the hope of eternity. If we maintain that relationship with God and remain faithful unto the end, we will receive the crown of life. It's a wonderful promise. There is absolutely nothing that the devil or any of his minions can do to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The steadfastness is required of us. If we make that choice to turn again to the vagaries of the world, turn again to the sin and degradation that was characteristic of us before, then we can falter, we can forfeit our standing before God. And that's why the Bible time and time and time again tells us, look at what Christ has done for us. Look at what you have obtained. You have obtained redemption. You have obtained remission of sins. You have obtained reconciliation with God. You have obtained hope. Hold fast to that profession of hope until the end, because he who endures to the end will be saved. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we need to establish the need for keeping firmly in our possession, holding fast the true words of the gospel and the hope that we have for heaven, because if we do that, we have both the means and the motivation. If we have this word and we grasp hold of it and we live in accord with it, that's the means. That's all that you need. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for the man of God to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Everything that you need, you have. That's the means. You want to go to heaven? Then hold fast to God's word and you'll get there. You want some motivation? Eternity. Eternity in the presence of God. And if you hold fast to that profession of your hope, indeed, when it comes to that end, when you have finished your life, he will say to you as he did to Paul, as he did to others, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the promise of judgment. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And you can have it as well if you will simply hold fast. And so I enjoin upon each of us today to listen carefully to the admonition and hold fast to the confession of our hope. We offer the invitation to you today. If you have a need to respond to that call, we don't know your heart, but we are desirous of your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we invite you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you in any way to answer the invitation call, we extend it at this time. Would you come? Altogether we stand while we sing.